Good morning. I'd have you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 again today. We're beginning to look today at the portion beginning in verse 25, Matthew 6. And I have to say that this passage of Scripture today that we're looking at is kind of the preacher's dream come true for two different reasons. One is that the structure of the passage itself is just incredibly logical, very laid out, easy to follow along in a sermon outline or something of that nature. So it was an easy one to write a sermon about. The second reason is because it covers a topic that I think just about everybody in the room will find appropriate and will touch them in some way or another. It's the topic of worry and anxiety and fear. And basically, if I were to summarize the whole thing, I would try to do it this way, and this simple outline structure would be this, that the Christian must not succumb to worry and anxiety. It's not just some sort of weakness that we may have in our character. We would have to say it's a wickedness. But fear and worry are actually something that is a sin. So don't be fearful. Regular anxiety is a spiritual condition. And I don't know that our world sees it that way, but anxiety is a spiritual condition, not merely a physical and an emotional one that can be treated with a bottle of pills from the pharmacy. It then, in this passage, mentions typically three areas that we typically have trouble in anxiety and we worry about, things like food and clothes and the future. In making his point, then, he gives two illustrations. So the illustrations for the sermon are already given to me this morning. I don't have to come up with those. He talks about the birds, and he talks about the lilies of the field. And so there my illustrations are ready. And then he reiterates his point. He reviews and he summarizes it once again, that we must not waste our life with worry, but trust God who cares for our needs. And then finally, he gives us a positive activity to replace the worry. So not only is he telling us to get rid of something, he gives us what it is to be filled with, and that is a service of Christ in his kingdom and pursuit of that kingdom. Now, I'm going to simplify that outline today. But I think in doing so, you should be able to find all the elements, at least within this, as we go. But let's turn to Matthew 6 and read now Jesus' exhortation from his ongoing sermon, which is addressed to you, his saints. And let's be on the alert here to learn about the common temptation that we might have to be falling into sin of worry. Beginning at verse 25, this is what God's word says. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. This is a pretty straightforward message. Don't worry. Be trusting. Don't worry, be trusting is the passage today. Though it's a fairly simple message, fairly clear in its approach, it's not a simple thing. Many believers have in this life all kinds of struggles that cause them to want to worry and to be falling into anxiety. So the struggle against worry and fear is not an easy thing at all. In a fallen world, there are temptations of all kinds that are to have us place our security and our hope and our rest and our peace upon something other than our Lord Jesus Christ and upon our Heavenly Father. fear and worry actually are huge problems. Problems for believers, just as well as unbelievers. But the long of it and short of it is that Jesus says, for the believer, this should not be the case. It should not be the case that the believer falls into worry and anxiety. I've shared before with you, I think, that when I was little, one of the things that my parents did on Sunday afternoons would sometimes be play an old record series by a woman named Ethel Barrett. She's kind of the Adventures in Odyssey storyteller of her day. And she addressed the topic of worry in one of my favorite stories that she told. The child was fearful and so on. And there were storms outside and the child was hiding under the table and so on. And all these different things. And I can remember the moral of the story, probably not so much because Ethel Barrett told it again and again as I listened to it, because my mother told it over and over again to me as she had heard it and thought it was a good line. And so she kept using it with me, which was this: most of the things you're afraid of never really happen. That was just one of the lines in that story, but I remember listening to that over and over again. Well, it turns out, according to polls of today, the research that has been done recently, that Ethel was right. One poll has said that 85% of the things we worry about do not ever happen. 85%. What's more, 30% of all that we worry about, according to these pollsters, 30% are about things which we can't begin to have anything to do to change it. In other words, it's about the past, something that's happened in the past that we have no power to change. So we worry about things which we have no power to do anything about. 10% of our fears, strangely enough, you may thought these were higher, but 10% supposedly are about our health. We worry about how we're going to do physically. Maybe we fear we're going to get sick, or we fear that whatever symptoms we have are worse than they are. And indeed, something that's interesting about fear is that it, according to doctors, makes the condition worse. So worrying about health makes our health poorer. Actually, according to the American Medical Association, 65% of our illnesses are actually caused by stress-related worry. 65% of our sicknesses come from worry. Well, to demonstrate that this is a pretty broad thing, and I don't probably have to illustrate this because I think you know it's true, but I found in an article in a very remote online newspaper called the Claiborne Review Times, an article written by a guy named Randy Sheridan, who's a reporter there, and this is what he writes. As if we didn't have enough challenges in this life as it is, we seem bent on looking for something else to give us ulcers. The rich worry about tomorrow because they have money, and they're afraid they're going to lose it. The poor worry about tomorrow because they don't have enough money, and they don't know where they're going to get enough to survive. The educated worry about tomorrow because they know so much about what they need to worry about. The uneducated worry about tomorrow because they don't know what to worry about. The young worry about tomorrow because they wonder how they're going to survive for the next 50 years. The old worry about tomorrow because they don't know if they'll live through the week. And he goes and ends his little statement by saying, ours is the age of anxiety. Well, is it a problem for you? That's really what the Lord would have you ask this morning. Do I struggle in this area of anxiety and fear and worry? You know, the world's psychology suggests that your problem, and this comes from probably an idea that is a purely naturalistic view of life, that says that all that there is really just physical things and material things. And they would say then that your problem is a chemical one. It's all up here, your problem of worry. Either you have an imbalance of chemicals in your brain which need to be somehow treated by medication, or simply you need to have other circumstances surrounding you which will train you to think differently about your thoughts. Well, the first verse of our passage today gives us a little more hope than what the psychologists are suggesting. Verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Therefore. You always have to check what the word therefore is there for. What's it there for? It means that, and actually I think it could be translated in the Greek, because of this, therefore. That's an appropriate translation. Because of this. Well, because of what? I'm not to worry. Why? Because of what just preceded it. What comes right before this? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and mammon. Do you remember what the word mammon means? Trusted things. You can't have God and other trusted things. Both of those are objects of devotion. Which one are you going to follow after? Well, you'll remember that that's what this is after. The Christian has already decided, right? The one who's trusted in God has already decided which one he's going to put his trust in. And therefore, because he has put his trust in God and not in mammon, he is therefore has no reason to worry. The Christian has made the right choice. This whole Sermon on the Mount probably reaches its climax. Maybe even the whole gospel, but I think probably at least the sermon reaches its climax in this chapter in a verse we read already, which is verse 33. It showed up in our vows of our young men this morning as they joined the church publicly and professed, making that profession. Do you promise to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness? That's what verse 33 says. It's the climax of the sermon. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You needn't worry, you see, because if you're seeking first the kingdom and you're following after God's righteousness, God will provide your needs. Christ's whole message has been about life in pursuit of this kingdom. Well, just prior to that climax in the sermon, then he talks about three things that kind of stand as barriers for us to try to reach that goal. Things that get in the way of that. And we've talked about two of them already in our messages before. We've talked about that pride and maybe a concern for personal honor that allows people to do crazy things, like put on a show of religion so that other people might look at that. And that's what earlier part of chapter 6 was about. That's one of the barriers, is pride. Another one is also this money problem. A trust in money and material things is a barrier to seeking first the kingdom, because you can't have both. You can't seek money and the kingdom at the same time. Both of those are false gods. Money and material things are false gods that we honor above the living and true God. And he now raises the third obstacle, which is closely related to that. And I think it's this. It's worry and the fear of issues about our security. Now, remember that Jesus is talking primarily now to believers. He's talking to his disciples who have already made their decision to follow God rather than money. They've chosen to trust in him rather than other trusted things, mammon. But Jesus wants them to know what this means in facing the obstacle of worry when you face problems and difficulties in this life, because we are prone to do that. We're prone to be anxious. He affirms that they have made the right choice by giving several reasons why then worry is a waste of your life. It's an unnecessary sin, in fact. So let's talk about reasons why we mustn't worry here. The first of these is that life is really more than just food and clothes. Life is about more than food and clothes and the pursuit of those things. It makes us ask the question, what is it about? What really is my life all about? What should it be about? Well, there are those who are not willing to stop the rat race of this life long enough to ask that question. And by default, when you don't take the time to ask the question, what is my life about? By default, it becomes about survival. It becomes about trying to find enough to eat to live till tomorrow. It's about having shelter over your head and so on. We need to ask the question, where does this rat race lead me? Where am I going with why am I running? Why am I doing all of this? What am I running for? Well, it's to some people about finding enough money so they can eat. It's about trying to secure the means of maintaining their health so they can put clothes on their backs, and maybe some of them nice clothes. Some want to make sure they've got a roof over their heads, and maybe a nice one would be nice. That they can experience at least a measure of happiness in this life and so on. So that's what it seems to be about for some. In short, it's about food, it's about drink, and it's about clothes. It's a life lived in pursuit of that which is perishable, according to the earlier portion of the sermon. These things are wasting away. They have no eternal value. Your clothes, what you put in your mouth to feed yourself, the roof over your heads, have no personal, innate, eternal value in and of themselves. Oh, but the call of Jesus is to a life more than that. More than that. It's not about food and drink and clothes and houses. In fact, it's literally about infinitely more than that. Think of that. Infinitely more than these temporal things. But you say, I got to live. I've got to eat. I've got to have health. I've got to have a roof over my head. Yes. But they are by no means an end in themselves. And the Christian has that clarity in their minds. They are merely the seeds, if I can put it that way. They are seeds that we have to plant that they might bear a harvest, a fruit. They are the means to get to a greater end. I think you'd find it very, very odd if you knew about a farmer. And if this farmer spent all of his time gathering seeds, that's all he did, was making sure that he had seeds. He never actually planted anything in the ground, but he was one who was very, very diligent to gather seeds. And he has his barns filled with seeds. He actually had to build recently a greater, bigger barn because he needed more space for his seeds. And he takes time to go and visit his seeds daily, to look at them in his shed and so on. But he's never actually planted them to bear fruit. We would find that ridiculous, wouldn't we? The seeds may be necessary to bear fruit, but to emphasize the seeds and not the fruit is ridiculous. A farmer who doesn't get fruit, a harvest, and only gets the seeds is not really figuring it out. Such is the life of one concerned about gaining more money or more food or more clothing or more houses. They're gathering seeds, which will burn up and have no value whatsoever in bearing fruit if they're not put in the ground and made to that end. In the end, he may gather a great many seeds. He may gather a great gathering there and yet bear no fruit. Jesus gives two illustrations now about this a little bit to help the believer realize why he needn't be all about the seeds. He needs to be about the fruit. Illustration number one is of the birds. They don't sow. They don't reap or stow away in barns. They don't plan ahead. They don't plant gardens. They don't plant farms to produce what they're going to need in the future, that are maybe going to produce the grain that they need for the following year or anything like that. They just go get what they need for the day. And yet God, their Father, provides their food for them. That's the whole message. Look at these birds. They don't do it, and yet the Father provides what they need. Now, Jesus' point is that his adopted children, and that is a very full and rich thought, that we are his adopted children, for whom he sent his son to die, his son who is of infinite worth, he sent his son to die for these adopted children. They are infinitely more valuable than birds. And if the Lord takes care of the silly bird, will he not, who he sent his son to die for them, will he not provide their needs? They're of infinitely more worth. He has given them greater significance. Now, do I then say that we don't have to worry about food and we don't have to work at that? We don't have to labor? Or can we be lazy? Obviously not. And I want to make the suggestion, if you thought that way, you'd sort of be sitting around waiting for God to drop food in your lap. Somehow God will just provide my need and I won't have to do anything for it. That's ridiculous. Jesus chooses an illustration of the bird on purpose. When you watch a bird out your window of your house, what's the bird doing? Isn't it gathering food? Isn't it looking for food everywhere? Doesn't he spend his life doing that kind of work? He's out there not being lazy. He's searching for food. He's preparing a nest. He's training his young. He's migrating wherever the food might be and so on. He's working at it. But he doesn't worry about it. And this points out the difference between worrying about things and taking responsibility for things. It is true that we need to be responsible to find food to put on our tables, to feed our families, and shelter and clothing and those kinds of things. We have to spend time doing that. It's true. The Christian is not to expect somehow that others will provide for them. You know, we must never think that somebody else is going to meet my need. That's something the Scripture tells us that we need to labor at. That doesn't mean that they won't have to help me do that at points, but I oughtn't to think that somehow these things are just going to be dropping into my lap. We have to labor to see that those needs are met. But as we labor, we must not worry about it. As if somehow if I don't do this right, or if I don't get it all together myself on my own resources, then I won't have enough. Because God says that's nonsense. He will care for his people. We will have enough to eat. We'll have enough to wear. We'll have enough shelter. In this sermon that he's been teaching, Jesus has already taught his followers to simply go to their Father and ask something. Pray this way. Father, give me today what I need for the day. Give me today my daily bread. But you notice he told them to go and ask for it. How silly to worry. How silly to be anxious and to be fearful about these things when we have our Father next to us, as it were, standing beside us, ready to meet our need. Worry doesn't add anything to your life. In fact, as we said before, according to the statistics, all it does is harm your life. Worry causes problems in your life. It causes stress. It causes all kinds of other things. Doesn't it make sense that Jesus would come to his disciples and say, Christians, don't be like that. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your energies on things that are silly, because your Father knows you need these things. He'll care for you. He meets your needs. Worry has been likened to sitting in a rocking chair. You can work at it. You can really sit in that rocking chair and work at it. Something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. People can worry, but it doesn't accomplish anything other than harm. First illustration is of the birds. He gives another one now about the grasses of the field or the lilies of the field. Remember, he's sitting on a hillside now as he's teaching his disciples, and he's probably got these things all around him. He says, the lilies and the grasses of the field, they don't labor, they don't spin. Unlike the birds, they're not even out there looking for food because they're not cognitive. They have no mind. They're just plants. And yet God gives them adornment. He takes care of their clothing. He adorns them beautifully. He does so with beauty. He does so with class. And he does so to household fuel. Because the grasses of the field in the Judean culture to which these people that Jesus is teaching, he's sitting around people who are used to coming into the fields, gathering up these grasses, taking them home and burning them in the fire to keep their houses warm and to cook their food. So again, the argument is that if God takes so much care to beautify and provide adornment to these household fuels that are going to be burned in the fire, to those things that are here today and tomorrow are thrown into the fire, he's being literal there when he says that, how much more will he provide adornment, clothing, and so on, and even maybe beautiful adornment for those he values as his children? That's the first sort of reason not to worry. The second one is this: our God knows that you need temporal sustenance. He knows you need that. He created the body. He knows how frail we are. James says he knows we're but a mist that is here today and is gone tomorrow. He knows that we are physical and need physical needs. He knows we need food, clothes, and housing, and health, and all those things to produce eternal fruit. They're the seeds that we need, and he's going to provide the seeds so that we can produce the fruit, because you see, he commands that we bear fruit. Right? He says to the believer, you must store up treasures in heaven. You need to be bearing fruit for eternity. So he demands that we produce it, but he also provides far more than he demands. You realize? He provides everything you need to do what you are being called to do. Many of you are familiar with the evangelist Paul Little, who wrote a book some time ago. One of his books quotes a doctor's poll, which showed that of those who were asked, and I thought this was an interesting question, the question was, what's the number one thing that you would like to have if I could give it to you? Doctors were asking this question of their patients. 85%, believe it or not, that's a remarkable number for a question like that. But 85% said they wanted peace of mind and heart and their soul. Just peace. Give me peace in my life. That reflects that people are not peaceful, that they're anxious, that they're worrying. That's a big need. Our Lord Jesus is the author of the Word of God. He's not just the author of the Sermon on the Mount, though we have that in red lettering in some of your Bibles. He's the author of the whole thing, from Genesis to Revelation. He's the author. It is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks through his Spirit throughout the whole book, and he speaks, therefore, through Paul when Paul writes in his letters. And one of the things Paul wrote to the church in Philippi will be familiar to you. Do not be anxious about anything. Remember that? That's the Lord Jesus talking through the Apostle Paul to his people. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Paul's sending the same message as Christ did on the hillside. The verse immediately before that verse, it might be good for you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Look at this. This is amazing to me because of the consistency of the word of God and how full and rich it is. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 is the verse that says, do not be anxious about anything. But the verse immediately before that states the reason we're not to be anxious. If you back up a little way, maybe all the way back to verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, or other translations say gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Most translations, I think most of them, tend to put that last phrase, the Lord is near or the Lord is at hand, in association with the previous verse, which is to say, it's almost as if to say, let your gentleness or your reasonableness be evident to everyone because the Lord is near. And certainly that's true. But I'm convinced it's at least equally, if not more so, connected to the following verse, which is to say, the Lord is near. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, because the Lord is near. You've got the Lord, your God, your Father in heaven, who has adopted you into his family, who has sent his Son of infinite value to come and die on the cross for your sins. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer, you go to him, you speak to him, you ask. You supplicate, but you do so with thanksgiving because you have your Father there to meet the need. And then look at what follows. And you know this one by heart, I bet you. The verse that follows that command not to be anxious, but to petition our Father with thanksgiving is this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, let's put these things together because our world needs this message right here. If they would have the peace of God, if they would have security that 85% of people say they would want above anything else, if they would know the peace of God that transcends all understanding, you must have a keen awareness that your Heavenly Father, this God who made you, loves you and that He will meet your need when you have a need. That His love will guard your heart from needless and sinful worry. But here's the situation. It happens over and over again. Not always, but often. Those who really struggle with anxiety and struggle with worry very often also struggle to believe that God the Father loves them and can love them. The truth of it is that offices of pastors and counselors, psychologists and psychiatrists across this country are filled with people who have grown up in homes where there was not love expressed by the parents. Maybe there was very little affirmation of the child, or there was very little, if any, love, and sometimes even not only a failure to give love, but there was actually hard things that happened, abuse or of some kind or another. These people don't come to the counselors because of some childhood issue that they're maybe deeply aware of. They come because they're anxious. They come because they're depressed and they're discouraged and they don't know where else to turn. And so they finally go to the pastor, or they finally go to the psychiatrist or whatever. But as the counselor or the pastor sits down with somebody like that and begins to interact with the person, it becomes obvious, though that person would not state it this way, that they believe something in their mind. And that is that this, and it probably follows this vein, since my own parents didn't love me, since my own parents didn't show consistent care for me, then, of course, who could? If my parents can't, who could? There must be something about me that renders me unable to be loved. It's my fault. Now, you and I, sitting in the comfort of this room, can say, that's irrational. That's irrational thought. But you and I also know that that's deeply felt by many, many people. That's epidemic in our culture. Because many parents didn't care for their children. They didn't love their children, every one of them, in very careful ways. What's the hope to bring? What does the church, what do we, you and I, have to offer people who are in that struggle? Well, it's not a pill. Amen? It's not a pill. It's not a pill saying, if you just take this, your troubles will go away. You will not be depressed anymore. You won't be anxious anymore. Now, that's not to say that pills don't there's medical reasons that some people may be struggling with certain things. And I don't mean to undermine the medical side of this, because that's true that some people need that. But ultimately, the problem of anxiety is from sin, and sin is not solved by a pill. What they need is not a pill. They need not just even a time of community with other people in a therapy session where they're sharing their experiences of their struggle with anxiety and so on. That doesn't solve it either. What they need is the Word of God. They need the truth of God's Word. It's the truth that God loves the unlovely that they need to hear. He loves the humble. He loves the weak. He loves the oppressed. He loves those who have been abused. He loves those who are struggling. He sent His Son Jesus from heaven to come to earth to lift up the needy from the ash heap, to take them out of the miry clay, not because they were lovable, but because He chose to love them. He loves to take the hurting. He loves to take those who've been harmed and shower them with His love and help them rise above their circumstances. Now, you may be thinking in your mind, I know people like that. But you don't have to be abused. You don't have to have had that kind of childhood to struggle with anxiety or with worry. Many of you still do, and you didn't have that kind of background. In a fallen world, we all struggle with it to some degree or another. But here's the message from the Word of God to every one of us. All of us have got to learn this message of our trust in Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. We must understand this truth. And that is the depth of the love of Jesus Christ for His saints. Ed, I didn't talk to him ahead of time, but when he was reading through Psalm 105 and he read that other portion of Scripture, who could separate us from the love of God? You know, that's that passage he was going on. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us because He has placed His love on us by covenant promise. What does that mean? It means that the Lord, your God, who loves you, is near. Therefore, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and sometimes it means supplicating with God. That means on your knees crying out to Him, God, I don't know how to meet this need. But You've told me not to worry about it. I'm going to give it to You. So I give You this need, and I do so with thanksgiving because You love me. And You will not change Your love. I may not feel it always, but I know that the Word says it, and therefore it's true. And I will place my trust not on my feelings, but on what You say in Your Word. And so I ask You for the peace of God, which passes all understanding, to guard my heart and my mind in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm more important than a bird. You are more important than birds and lilies and grasses of the field. And He cares for them. He really does care for the bird. But how much infinitely more does He care for you, His children? If you have Jesus as your good shepherd, then He will see to it that you not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads my soul. He guards and protects my soul. He sets a table before my enemies, and He meets my needs over and over and over again. Friends, don't worry. Be trusting. Stop worrying. His love encompasses all your physical needs. Verse 32 reminds us that worry is the behavior of the pagan. That's what pagans do. You see, they strive after all these things that are not, you don't need to strive after if you're a believer. They search and write all of their hope and all their assurance on the material things, the mammon. That's not suitable for you. Don't do it. That's the message of the passage. But I said He gave also not just the negative command not to do something. He gives us what we should do. Now, obvious, I hope, is the truth that if we're going to replace worry with something, it's to be trust. If I'm not going to be anxious, I must trust in God that He's caring for me and He knows what's going on in my circumstances. And then remember the climax of this sermon, because this is the point. It's a call to action. Don't do this. Be active in this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Positively replace worry with kingdom labor and the pursuit of righteousness. And those labors will suffice, I guarantee you, to take up your time. 24 hours of your day could easily be spent on seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. So seek it. Do these things first. And the assurance is, by God's promise here in this passage, is that when you do those things, all those other things will be added to you as well. You'll have enough food to eat while you do that. You'll have enough care for your body. You'll have clothes to wear. You'll have covering for your body and your family. That's what God says. May we pray that God might free us from the sin of worry, that we would that he would build our faith. Remember, he says to these, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? Some of those things are that the Lord cares for, like the lilies of the field, are here today and gone tomorrow. Oh, you of little faith, do not worry. May God increase our faith. That's what this is about today. May we trust him. Let's go to him in prayer right now. Father, how we come to you as those who are small in our faith at times. We confess to you that we get so caught up in the temporal world that we forget that there's fruit to be born eternally. And I ask for help in a very particular way, and that is for each one of us, that as we go about getting food and clothes and houses and so on, that are the needs that we have to bear eternal fruit, that we not be caught up in worry about those things, but that our attention would be, and our focus really would be, on eternal things. Lord, we ask that you would help us seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And so we pray that thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in the Savior, our loving Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's sing that wonderful psalm, Psalm 23. And we'll use selection B to sing it. But note the Lord's good provision for those that are his. Let's stand and sing 23, selection B, and remain standing for the benediction.